Well, for the past few weeks, we've considered Ephesians chapter 2. And we have noted in this particular chapter the great contrast that God presents between what we were and what we are. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air, who was Satan. We lived in the passions of our flesh. By nature, we were children of wrath. And this number of ways of describing us in terms of how we were so separated from God. And spiritually, we were completely dead. That was it. We had no spiritual interest. We may say we hope there was a God. We may say, yeah, I believe in God. But spiritually, the communion, the fellowship that one has with God, that was completely gone because of sin. And then we read about this awful description, this true and genuine description of individuals before they know Christ. And then we come to this, but God, who is rich in mercy, who loved us with his great love, who made us alive in Christ, who raised us up with him, who seated us with him in the heavenly places. And you're to remember, all of this was for his glory. So often we get caught up in the idea that salvation is for me and it's all about me, and it is not. It is wonderful that God has saved us. It is a wonderful blessing that we have him in our presence. It's wonderful that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yet when we look at a passage like this, we recognize that our salvation and God's great work in our life and his rich mercy and his great love, even though it is towards us, it is for his glory. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to the praise of his glory. In chapter 1, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, we looked at last week, it said, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And now as we approach perhaps one of the most quoted passages of Scripture in the New Testament, apart from John 3:16, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And of course, this passage of Scripture is quoted so often, and the reason is good. We quote it so often because it makes clear that no one works their way to heaven. It is by grace you are saved. It makes clear that salvation is of the Lord. But what is interesting about this passage, so often it's quoted in this context of sharing one's faith in terms of evangelism, and that's good. It is certainly a great verse for such a purpose, and it's certainly a great application of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. However, this verse in context is written to those who already know the Lord. Do you remember in the very beginning of our study in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And I find it strange that we use this passage of Scripture so often for evangelism purposes, and so often to tell people you cannot work your way to heaven, and all of this is accurate, and all of this is good, but when we're doing that, we forget, what impact is this supposed to have on me? Paul is writing to a believer. Paul is writing to one who already knows Christ, and although it's a great verse for evangelism, the main context, the purpose, is for a believer, and the question is, well, what is he trying to teach us in this particular text? What is it that he wants us to know? And I think the answer can be found in verse 11. Notice what he says. Therefore, remember, and he goes on and talks about the Gentiles who are going to come to know Christ, or who came to know Christ in the city of Ephesus. But the idea, therefore, remember. It is though God is instructing us here to remember what we were, to remember how desperate we were in our sin and our lostness and being dead in trespasses and sin. And then he goes, but God and what we had become in him. And now he summarizes it in verses 8 through 10. And he wants us to remember. God in his word calls upon us to remember his work. And many people in Scripture remember God's work in their lives, as we do as well. So often we gather together as a family in Christ and we begin to share. The Lord answered this prayer for me. The Lord has worked in my life this way. The Lord has taught me this week. People are called upon God and his word to remember his work in their lives. Let me give you a few examples. In Exodus 13:3, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. You are to remember the work of God in this great exodus out of Egypt. Perhaps Judges 8:34. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. If you were to look at the book of Judges, there is this cycle that takes place. The people fall into sin. God begins to discipline them with another nation. They repent and they praise God, and then they fall into sin again. And this goes over and over and over again. And the reason why they keep going through this cycle is because they forget what God has done. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12, the Ark of the Covenant is being returned, and David gives this song of thanksgiving to God. And he says this: "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he uttered." And not only do we find this remember, remember, remember in God's work with Israel in the Old Testament, but even when we come to the New Testament, consider what God has done so that we might remember. We as a church gather together once a month and have communion around the Lord's table. And why do we do that? It's because when Jesus instituted communion, he says, "Take this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Take this cup and do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The idea is that God is constantly telling us to remember, because we get so caught up in the world around us, in our activities, that we're not taking time to think about God's work in our life. I mean, think of how many times you have been overwhelmed with a difficulty, or overwhelmed with a concern, or filled with anxiety. I can guarantee you that when you are filled with anxiety, and I'm speaking from personal experience here, but when you are filled with anxiety, your focus is upon yourself and not of God's great work in your life in the past. And then it even goes beyond this physical world, because we know that God's great work in the past is that he's made us alive in Christ Jesus, and he has seated us in heavenly places, and our future is with him. And so he goes and he says, "Remember, remember, remember." And what is amazing is the fact that we need to be told so often to remember. We forget God's blessings, we forget his mercy, and we become comfortable in our Christianity. We become complacent. We go to church on Sunday morning. We may read our Bibles daily, but there is nothing new. There is nothing fresh. And reason, and one of the reasons that occurs is because we're not thinking about what God has done. We don't think intentionally of his work in our life. We're not remembering his great work, the day that he drew us to himself and saved our soul, the day he answered that prayer, or the day he answered that prayer. We don't remember these things because we are so caught up in the things around us. And so this morning, there are two things in particular from verses 8 through 10 that we are to remember. I'm sure there are many others, but I just want to focus on these two. And the first thing is, remember the grace of God. He begins chapter 2, verse 8, in this summary of the verses he's given to us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." And so how would one define grace? Well, we find it over 150 times in the New Testament. Listen to a few examples. In Acts 4:13, we read, "Great grace was upon them all. God was at work." Romans 5:20, that wonderful passage where Paul talks again about our sin and about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And so we find grace is greater than any sin or any sin we could commit. It is God's grace overshadowing all of that. Or John 1:14, in describing the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, "We have seen him full of grace and truth." Or 2 Corinthians 12:9, where the Apostle Paul prays three times and says, "Lord, remove this thorn from me." He had a thorn in the flesh, and it was bothering him. And most commentators think it was a physical ailment. And he's praying, "Lord, remove it from me. Lord, remove it from me. Lord, remove it from me." And God responds and says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He didn't remove it, but he gave him the grace to endure it. And of course, Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise of his glorious grace." How would you define it? How would you define the term grace? Some have tried this way: unmerited favor, undeserved favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. And there are those examples of grace found in Scripture with God dealing with sinners. And what I want to show you in these examples is that grace is something we know about. It is something that we define. But even more than all of that, when we talk about for grace, by grace we have been saved, the grace of God, the glorious grace of God is something that we experience. Listen to David. You know his sin. He had committed murder. He had committed adultery. He had been apart from the Lord for over a year. And then David confesses his sin. And listen to what he says. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David experienced the grace of God and his forgiveness, and he remembered and he wrote about it. Or think about the grace that's demonstrated in Luke 23, verse 42, where you have the two thieves on the cross, and the one continues to curse the Lord Jesus Christ, but the other one says this, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And then here's Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, and I had mentioned this to you before, but when Paul talks about his salvation. We read about his conversion experience in Acts 9. In Acts 22, he recounts it before in a public way. In Acts 26, he recounts it in a public way. And now, as he's writing to Timothy, towards the end of his life, years and years later, he is still lost in the wonder of God's grace and talking about God saving him. And listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He never lost the wonder. He never lost the fact that God had saved him. He never lost the fact that at one time he was dead in sin and followed the passions of his flesh and followed the course of this world and was all of these things. And he never forgot his deadness and such because he realized that God's grace had saved him. And years later, he says, in the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. He had never forgotten the grace of God in his life. Grace is God's love, mercy, kindness, patience, given to those who deserve wrath, justice, and condemnation. And that is something we need to remember. We need to remember God's grace in our life. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior looks at this verse and must recognize, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Our condition, what we were, we have such a high opinion of ourselves, the way we are, the way we act. Well, you know, we do not have trouble thinking of someone who is worse than we are. We do not have trouble thinking of someone who is not as good as we are. We wouldn't say that publicly, but yet we do say things like this. Well, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as, and whoever you might want to name. But let me read you a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. Listen to this passage of Scripture and recognize that this is God's accurate portrayal of humanity. This is God's accurate portrayal of each of us. As we look at this, we'll recognize why it's so important to remember God's grace. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood in their paths and ruin and misery. And they, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, all of this here is a description of mankind. This is what we were. We don't like to see it that way, and genuinely true that we do not always act as badly as we can, but understand this. When we stand before God's righteousness, when we stand before His holiness, this is what is taking place. This is how we are seen. Our previous condition is mentioned in the opening verses of chapter 2 in Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sin, following the course of this world, lived in passions of the flesh, followed the prince of the power of air. This is what we were, hell bound for destruction. It is though we were running a sprint to hell. That's what's taking place. And then we read, but God stepped in his great mercy. We are to remember our condition, what we were. So often, and I'll mention this again, but so often we do not appreciate the grace of God because we do not recognize our genuine sinful condition prior to knowing him. It's not only what our condition is, but what do we deserve in our rebellion against God? God is love, but you understand he is also just. And God being just cannot allow for sin to go unpunished. And as I said to you earlier, we have a tendency to look at ourselves not as bad as Scripture portrays us because we don't like seeing that, and yet this is true. This is what's taking place. We are dead spiritually. We are wrapped up in ourselves, and we may be nice to other people, but ultimately, we are concerned about ourselves. And we have this view of sin, like there are some really bad sins, but there are some ones that aren't so bad. But you need to understand that sin is sin, and that God is just, and he must punish sin. Let me give you a couple of examples, of sins that we may say were small sins. You remember Moses going through the wilderness. As he's coming through the wilderness, leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they're wandering around in the wilderness, they got thirsty, and they needed water. So God instructs Moses, and he says, Moses, I want you to go up to this rock, and I want you to strike the rock. And when you strike the rock, water is going to pour out, and the people will have water to drink. So he does it. A little while later, a few years later, we're not sure how long, happens again. People of Israel are thirsty. However, this time, God tells Moses, go to the rock, and I want you to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Talk to the rock, and the rock will open up and give water. Moses didn't listen to the Lord. He was upset. The people were grumbling, so he hits the stone. Water came out, and God answered, God provided water for his people. But Moses, because he hit the rock, rather than doing what God told him to do, to speak to the rock, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Can you imagine? 40 years he led these people. 40 years he put up with their griping. 40 years he led these people in the wilderness from one place to another and leading the people and all that so that one day they might walk into the land that God had promised. And God said, no. For this action, striking a rock. Or what about the other guy whose name is Uzzah? Here he is, just standing there, and you understand that they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant one day, and God was very emphatic about the instructions, do not touch the Ark. And so here is Uzzah, and they're transporting the Ark, and no one's allowed to touch it. And the oxen begin to stumble, and Uzzah grabs the Ark so it doesn't fall, and he dies. But he was trying to help. No, you see, he was being disobedient to God. And you say, well, it was only touching the ark. It was only touching. No, God sees sin as sin and rebellion against him. I mean, think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. All of the people around them were selling their goods and giving all the money to other believers and to the church, and they were giving all of this money. They would sell everything they would have and do it. And so Ananias and Sapphira sold this piece of property. And they said, well, here is all the money we got from the property, but in reality, they did not give all the money. No, they could have kept the money if they wanted to. It talks about this in Acts 5. They could have kept the money from the sale of the property if they wanted, and they didn't have to give it all, but the truth is that they said they gave it all. And so they ask him, and Ananias says, yes. And so God strikes him dead right then and there. And his wife comes back a little later, and they ask her, did you give such and such amount of money? And she said, yes, and God struck her dead. Now, from a human perspective, what's the big deal? Moses hit a rock. Uzziah tried to keep the ark steady. these two individuals gave money, but they didn't give all the money, even though they didn't have to, but they lied about it. They were being deceitful. Not that big of a deal from our human perspective. I mean, you know, I doubt very many of us would think, well, this is worthy of death. And yet, it is showing us God's sincere hatred and repulsion of sin. I mean, even think about when the believers were gathering together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, having communion. And he tells them that they were not getting along and that there was some friction in the fellowship there, and they were coming to the Lord's table, coming to remember what the Lord had done. And what happens is, because they are not right with God, because they're not right with others, God says, this is the reason why many of you are sick and many of you are asleep or have passed away. You want to see the implications of sin, and you want to see how awful sin is before God. Just look at these simple examples. And you know, I can tell you that each of you, and including myself here, have done things that seem to be far worse than hitting a rock or holding up the ark or being just a little bit deceitful. And yet this is the penalty for sin. God must judge sin. But the good news is found in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. You understand what he is saying here, and we're not to forget this, is that all of our sin, all of the corruption, all of the passions of the flesh, we have fulfilled all of those things that are upon us and weighing upon us and things in which we rebelled against God. All of those things have been forgiven. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See this for a minute. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He did absolutely nothing wrong. He was perfect, and yet he was beaten. He was spit upon. He was hung on the cross so that God might forgive us of our sin, that we would be saved. While we were still sinners, while we were violent, while we had the poison of asp on our lips, while we were murderers, while we were liars, while we were disobedient, while we were dead in trespass and sin, while all of this takes place, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. And as I said to you earlier, we so often fail to remember what God has done, and we come relaxed and we come complacent in our Christian life, and we say, well, this is not so bad, or this is not that bad, and we kind of excuse our sin and our lack of devotion to God because we forget to remember his grace. And one of the reasons why we forget to remember the grace of God is because we do not see how horrible our sin is. We don't see it that way. We think, well, it's not that bad. It is that bad. And once we're a believer, and although our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, these sins are all forgiven. You understand that every time we sin, we separate ourselves from that fellowship with God. We're not remembering what he did for us. We're separated from the fellowship. We can't commune with him. We can't have the fellowship of prayer that we have. We cannot expect his word to speak to us unless it's going to do so in a convicting way, because we have broken the fellowship because of sin. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he tells us that when we do sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sin before him. I wonder in our own prayer life, how much time do we spend confessing our sin? And I'm not talking about the kind of prayer I prayed when I was 15 years old. This is what I would do at night. I would go up to my room and I would pray every night. And this is something of my prayer. I said, Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for all that you've given to me. And Lord, forgive me for any sins I've committed. Now, it's good that I prayed and it's good that I said that, but it was a worthless prayer because, you know, I didn't sit there and think, okay, how have I sinned against the Lord today? How have I despised his grace? How have I turned away on what Jesus Christ has done for me in the cross? Was I disrespectful to my parents? Did I lie? Did I steal? You know, there was not this idea. I simply would say, forgive me of my sins. No, when we talk about confessing of sins and we talk about the grace of God, we begin to dwell upon the grace of God, and then we begin to look at ourselves and to look at our sin and to recognize and examine ourselves before God to recognize the sin so we might appreciate the grace that He has given to us. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, is because God's grace has forgiven us of every one of those sins, but it doesn't do us any good to sing Amazing Grace if we're not stopping to think about how many sins He's forgiven us. I'm not talking about dwelling on the past, and I'm not talking about getting hung up on our sins, but there are times in our life when we need to stop, examine ourselves, and say, do we have sin in our life? Is there something separating me from God? God has saved me from all of that, and here I am indulging myself. And because we do that, we forget the grace of God. Why do we have to be told to remember so many times? Because of our sin, and because we don't recognize the great work that God has done in our life. What we were and what we deserve, but there's good news here. It is what God has done. He has given us grace as a gift. He has given us faith. He has given us salvation. In fact, the verse puts it this way, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, there is a theological discussion on this particular verse, because when it says, and this is not, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Is it grace? Is it faith? Is it salvation? And what's interesting about this passage is that grammatically in the Greek, it can refer to all three. And so that's the way I look at it. It refers to everything. It is a gift that God has worked in my heart so that I might have faith. It is a gift that God has given me in His grace. It is salvation of the gift. All of it is from God. It is not like we pick ourselves up, we turn over a new leaf, we hold ourselves up, and we make it on our own. We don't. It is God who is at work in our life. M.L. Jones is a famous commentator. He's with the Lord now. He passed away back in the 80s. But he wrote this interesting illustration. He wanted them to understand exactly what it was like to realize the grace of God at work in our lives in salvation. And he says this, a very good man, a good Christian man, is giving his testimony. And here is this testimony. I decided for Christ 30 years ago, and I have never regretted it. Now, that's a wonderful testimony. However, what we learn from Ephesians chapter 2, his testimony could have been slightly better, slightly more accurate if we were to look at this text and see that salvation and faith and grace is all a gift of God. Better said this way, looking at the text, 30 years ago, I was dead in trespasses and sin, blinded by Satan, unaware of my great spiritual need. But God began to do something in me. I became aware of God's dealing with me. I felt God smashing me with conviction. You see, in the first testimony, it looks as though he did something, and he did not. In the second testimony, he's saying, God has done it all. Think about your own conversion experience. Think about when you first trusted in Christ as your Savior. Do you recognize that it was God drawing you to Himself? It was God who brought you to that church service. It was God who gave you that neighbor. It was God who gave you that friend at work. Or it was God that placed that track in your hand, so to speak. You understand that it was God who took the initiative. God, in His great mercy and wonderful grace, spoke to your heart and began to draw you to Himself. And He's the one who enabled you to have this wonderful relationship with Him. For by grace you are saved. And so we're to remember. We're to remember what we were. We're to remember what we deserve. We're to remember what God has done. And we not only to remember our sins forgiven, but recognize there is much more to the grace of God than just the forgiveness of sin as well. He opens up the book of Ephesians with this great, wonderful passage of Scripture saying that you have been blessed, or that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen. We have been redeemed. We have been adopted. We've been given knowledge. We've been given the privilege of prayer. We've been given peace with God. We've been given the peace of God. We have all of these things. This is what God has given to us. You see, as we come to the Lord, Lord. It is never that we have earned anything, but rather God, in His grace, before the foundations of the world, looked down upon us, drew us to Himself, and He has this great plan for us, this great work that we're going to see in a moment when we talk about being His workmanship. But He had these wonderful things, and it should lead us to a sense of great humility. Let me read to you a passage of Scripture from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus is talking about faith. He's talking about the grace of God at work in the life of an individual. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Well, I'm not saying every believer does this, but there are a lot of believers, those who know Christ, and sometimes they think that they've got it together. And sometimes they look at others with contempt. How could they do that? What kind of people are they? Understand that what kind of people they were referring to were us at one time before God opened our hearts. So two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, we read this and we say, man, this guy is a scoundrel. And we're making a judgment on him. Say, this guy is terrible. And yet when we say that about this individual, we're doing the same thing he's doing by judging him. So that is corrected in verse 13. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Is that our attitude about salvation? Do we come to God in humility? We do not always appreciate God's grace because we fail to see the sinfulness of our own sin. And so we're to remember God's grace. But there is something else found in verse 10 that we are to remember as well. And that is, remember God's work. Notice what it says in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. Do you understand the picture that's being presented here? It is though God has grabbed a hold of us and He begins to fashion us. He is involved in all of our lives. He is not passive. He is not someone we approach all the time. We should approach Him. We should go to Him in prayer. But you understand that even in our approach, it's only from our perspective. God is always there. He is always at work. He is in the process of fashioning us. We are His workmanship. Many of us know Romans 8:28. You know, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we stop at that verse, but do you understand what verse 29 says? Listen. Listen. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. It is God who is at work and involved in every aspect of our life because we are His workmanship. He is conforming us to the image of His Son because we are His workmanship. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It is a creative act. It is not something we can do. We cannot create anything. Oh, we can make a pretty park bench and we can do this with our gardens and we can do all of that. But in reality, we cannot create. And God says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He has given us a new life. He has given us a born again, new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are His workmanship. We're the objects of His love and His grace. Given every spiritual blessing because we are His workmanship. Chosen by God because we are His workmanship. Redeemed by God because we are His workmanship. Forgiven by God because we are His workmanship. Given a new life because we are His workmanship. And we know we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. And it is the idea that God is at work. And he's not only at work when he drew us to himself and he saved our souls so that we might one day, that we might continue to fellowship in him, but one day come into his very presence. But even now, God is at work in our life. We are his workmanship, and he is in the process of conforming us to the image of his son. And what is interesting about all of this, and we're thinking about this coronavirus and thinking about the fact that we cannot gather here in this auditorium as a church family or anything like that, it is a wonderful time, because yet, even though we cannot meet together, even though we cannot encourage one another and admonish one another and sing hymns together and read scripture together and listen to a message together, even though we cannot do these things, we are still God's workmanship. And God, in a great way, is working in our church family. He is working corporately in all of this, in each of you and in me as well, giving us and making us more into the image of his son. I don't know how he's doing it. I don't know what specific aspect of this coronavirus has affected you, but this I do know, that you are Christ, you are the workmanship in Christ. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and he is working a wonderful work in each of our lives, and he is doing so at this massive scale as you're sitting at home listening to this message, as you're at home reading scripture, as you're at home praying, as you're dealing with the long lines and the mask and all of those kinds of things. You understand that God is still involved because we are his workmanship. I just can't wait till we get together again. We can talk about it. What God has taught you. How has God worked in your life through this? Not how long did you stand in line? Where did you find your mask? What kind of mask did you wear? Can you believe it? I can't go to the state parks. None of that. Because as we look at this passage of Scripture, we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. And God is using this crisis, this time, to conform us to the image of his son. I'm not sure how, but I know he is, because he says he is. And we just need to yield to him. And so this idea of being workmanship, how does God do it? How does he fashion us? How does he work in our life? Well, just a couple of things that Dr. Boyce mentioned in his commentary. One is, he says, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and enables us to understand things of God. We didn't do that before. Before we were created in Christ Jesus, before we were his workmanship, before we had trusted in him as our Savior, while we were still in our sin, we didn't know this. But once we come to know him and trust him and have him as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. God is at work fashioning us, and the way he does it is he has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might understand the things of God. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? But it is not only the Holy Spirit's work in our life that fashions us and causes us to become closer to the Lord and fashions us into the image of his son. It is not only the Holy Spirit, but the scriptures as well. Listen to John 17, 17. As Jesus is praying for his disciples at the end of his earthly ministry, he prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and he prays for future believers. But in there, Jesus in John 17, 17 says this, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. And he's praying to God and he says, sanctify them, the believer, in truth. And then he adds these words, your word is truth. God fashions us and conforms us to the image of his son, not only by giving us the Holy Spirit, but yet he has given us his word so we might read it. And it transforms our lives. It begins to allow us to see, for example, an accurate picture of what we were before we knew Christ, of God's grace and what he has done for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so God uses the Holy Spirit. God uses Scripture. God uses the circumstances. And I quoted to you that passage, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, and his purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son, we are his workmanship. This is a great text for believers. It is a wonderful text. I trust that we do not forget the great work of God. Remember the grace of God and his work in your life. What we were, what we deserved, what God has done, and to realize that God, even at this time in our life, corporately as we are separated, corporately as we're unable to gather together, he is still at work in our lives. We are his workmanship, and he's given us the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and circumstances and other believers too when you read 1 Corinthians 12 with the spiritual gifts. But above all, remember to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word. How convicting it is, Lord. We just are so casual in our sin. We, Father, do not take time to recognize the cost of our sin. We sin so blatantly, so carefree, so casually, never seeing the cross of Christ. May we focus upon your Son. May we focus on the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May we recognize, Lord, that each day you are at work in our lives, and may we never forget the wonderful things that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.